Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline once again. This is Rick Hughes, and I'd like to thank you for coming back. And I hope for the next 30 minutes you'll stay tuned, because it could be the most exciting 30 minutes in your entire day. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, education, inspiration. But I want you to understand that we major on understanding and we minor on motivation. I'm going to say that again. We major on understanding and we minor on motivation. Motivation can be sometimes linked to emotion. And this show is not about emotion. I'm not here to get you fired up, stimulated, motivated emotionally. That's not the deal. We're here to give you accurate biblical information. All motivation comes on accurate information. That's the deal. And so if I can accurately present to you the Word of God so that you can understand it, then you have the choice of applying it into your life. And if you apply it into your life, then you have the opportunity to glorify God to the maximum. So I'm not here to try to get you to join anything or purchase anything. I'm simply here to give you accurate biblical information. Not some form of human speculation about what may or may not be, but accurate biblical information. The Word of God doesn't give gray areas. It's very plain and lucid in so far as the believer's life and what God has provided for him, what God expects out of him, what are the principles and the procedures involved in serving a living Savior. And these are the things that we talk about on The Flatline. We have developed a concept that my pastor taught many, many years ago, and I have been having the privilege to reteach it to you, called the 10 Problem-Solving Devices. And these are 10 basic principles taught in the Word of God. When learned and applied into your life, will keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. It is plain that Christians do get stressed out from time to time, and it's self-induced. And there is no reason for any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to ever live a stress-filled life unless he fails to learn and apply the appropriate information into his life. And so this radio show, The Flatline, majors in understanding and teaching you those 10 problem-solving devices so that you can learn them and apply them into your life. Those problem-solving devices begin with the problem-solving device of rebound. This solves our problem of sin. We all sin, and we all sin daily. Now, you may commit 50 sins today, or you may only commit 2 sins today. And sometimes it depends on how old you are. But we all sin every day. And when we sin, rebound solves the problem. Because the Bible says if we confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. And rebound is simply naming your sin to God. This is the procedure whereby the believer is filled with the Spirit. When he fails to rebound, he's quenched the Holy Spirit and he's grieved the Holy Spirit. And the Bible gives 2 negative mandates against doing that. But when the believer who has committed sin comes to his Heavenly Father and admits his sin, then he's able to resume his spiritual life and the Holy Spirit's able to regain control over him. This is called walking in the Spirit. And Galatians talks about walking in the Spirit. Ephesians talks about being filled with the Spirit. And it's not some secret weird thing. It's not that when you get filled with the Spirit, you begin to act funny. When you're filled with the Spirit, you act normal. No one can even tell you're filled with the Spirit except God. But when you're filled with the Spirit, it simply means there is no unconfessed sin in your life. And if you think you cannot remember every sin that you've done, you're correct. That's why the Bible says if we confess our sin in 1 John 1:9, then he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the ones you do not remember. And this is a ritual that we must do daily, and not just at 8 o'clock at night or 10 o'clock at night, but when you sin, when you're aware that you have committed a transgression against God or his word, that is when you name that sin immediately. Because as soon as you use your volition to go negative to God, you're going to be out of fellowship and you're going to be called on the carpet by the Holy Spirit through conviction about what you've done. Now, this is what you must understand. As you understand rebound, then you will come to understand the filling of the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit solves the problem of the genetically formed old sin nature. Paul said in Romans 7:15, I don't understand myself at all because I want to do what's right, but I keep doing what's wrong. And it's plain, there's sin in me. Yes, there's sin in all of us. It's a genetically formed old sin nature. It's our Adamic nature. We got it from Adam. And no one had to sit you down and teach you how to lie. No one had to sit you down and teach you how to steal. You knew how to do that from birth. It's your sin nature. And if you do not control your sin nature, it will control you. And so before someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are basically under control of the sin nature 24/7. But once that decision is made to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and once the Holy Spirit is imparted to that believer's life, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and the minute you believe in Christ, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, you're filled by the Holy Spirit, you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. When all of these things happen, then you have the option to walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is equivalent to being filled with the Spirit 24/7. You don't have to let your old sin nature control your life 24/7. Will you still sin once you're filled with the Spirit? Yes. When will you do that? Well, when your old sin nature sends up a temptation and you buy into it. Or when Satan sends over a temptation and you buy into that. Or when the world lures you away from the plan of God and you follow the lead of the world. Then you will sin. And can you recover from the sin? Yes. Can you regain the filling of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Are there gray areas in this? No. Right now, as you listen to me, either you're filled with the Spirit or you're under control of your sin nature. There are no gray areas. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit allows you to control the sin-infused human nature. And it allows you to glorify God to the maximum. And the third problem-solving device is the faith rest drill. We revisited the faith rest drill on our last radio show, and we began to talk about it once again because we've talked about it repeatedly throughout these radio shows. And the faith rest drill simply solves the problem of the unexpected things that can happen in your life that may have a tendency to shipwreck your soul. So when adversity hits your life, you have the capability to pick up the shield of faith and to submit these things to the Supreme Court of Heaven, which is always open 24 hours a day, and you can put it in the Lord's hands and walk away from it. I don't know what kind of adversity you face right now in your life, but I know that someone that is listening to me is going through a tremendous problem in their life, some sort of adversity. How do I know that? Because we all do it every day. We are very fortunate in America that we haven't had some national crisis like our neighbors in China or like our neighbors in Myanmar, where some of these things have happened in the recent months that have actually killed thousands and thousands of people. Last few years ago, not too long ago in Pakistan, there was an earthquake. Even on Ramadan, their holiest day, where 80,000 Pakistanians were killed. We haven't had anything like that happen in the United States of America. But what would you do if it did happen? If we had a major earthquake on the California coast that killed 100,000 people? If we had a major flood throughout the Mississippi River that killed 100,000 people? If we had dams burst across the southeast that killed thousands and thousands of people? How would you handle it? What would you do? You see, and this is where the faith rest drill is so important. Because most people, as we see, have a tendency to panic. One of the things that we've had happen in our country in the last few years are tremendous hurricanes that have inflicted major damage across the southern coast of the United States. And many of the people that were interviewed in the results of the hurricane talked about how the Lord sustained them in this time. We've also had in the year 2008 tremendous tornadoes that have ravaged the middle parts of America across Kansas and Oklahoma and Iowa, leaving paths up to 40 miles long and killing hundreds of people. And yet if you talk to these people and if you interview these people, as we see them interviewed on television, you see them basically talking about the faith rest drill. They might not understand it as that, But they have put their faith in God, and they are thankful to God that they're still alive, even though they've lost all of their possessions. And so the Bible talks about these things. The faith rest drill is basically a wonderful problem-solving device that has three stages to it. When some unforeseen disaster hits your life, you can panic and you can be afraid, or you can go to the Supreme Court of Heaven and give it to the Father. And the way you give it to the Father mechanically, let me tell you how you do this, is you take a promise found in the Bible and you stand behind that promise. Isaiah 54:17 is a great promise, but actually there are over 7,000 promises found in the Bible. On my website, we have 49 pages of promises, and these are available free. All you have to do is go to the website and download those promises and print them out on your computer. But there are tremendous promises throughout the Bible for you, and they are your weapon or your shield of faith. And it is behind these promises that you stand to ward off the fiery darts of the wicked one. These promises are a shield for you. And when you learn them, you obviously are not going to be able to learn all 7,000 of them, but you could learn 10 or 12 good promises that you can stand behind when adversity hits your life. And so when the adversity comes crashing in, you pick up your shield of faith and you say, "All right, Heavenly Father, here's a promise. And so I'm bringing this adversity to you." And you know what that does? When you claim a promise, the first thing that it does is it stabilizes you from being afraid. It takes away the fear and the panic in your life and causes you to focus on the Word of God and God's provision and not focus on the adversity. The second thing that you do in using the shield of faith is once you've focused, once you've calmed down, once you've picked up the shield of faith by claiming that promise to God, then you must reverse your concentration and you go back into the Word of God to see what your options are. You go back into the Bible. You go back to the essence of God, for example. What we're going to do is we're going to go back to some biblical rationale. And so if we go back to the essence of God, and we've learned that God is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, immutability, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, veracity. And when we've learned these things, when we go back in the difficulty and we begin to examine them, we know God is sovereign. Could he have stopped it? Yes. I know God is omnipresent. Was he with me during this? Yes. I know that God has eternal life. I know that God is love. Does God love me? Yes. So you see, as you begin to examine the essence of God, then you will see that God is perfect and his plan is perfect. And he hasn't made a mistake. He hasn't forgotten about you. He still loves you. He hasn't quit loving you. And all of these things are always designed for a reason. And so the third step in the faith rest drill is you coming to a conclusion. If God is for me, then who can be against me? I mean, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You form a conclusion. The Lord allowed it to happen. The Lord kept me alive through it. The Lord is trying to show me something. And blessed be the name of the Lord. And you come to understand blessings come and blessings go. But the source remains the same. I'm going to say it one more time. Blessings come and blessings go, but the source remains the same. Therefore, the need to use the faith rest drill. If God is for you, who can defeat you? Who can harm you? Who can make you unhappy? No matter what your adversity may be, you will stay relaxed and you will stay calm because you know that God knew about it in eternity past, and you know that God provided everything you would need to handle this situation, and you know God said he would not allow you to be tested any more than you could stand. That's not possible. Read Job 23:10. He's not going to over-test you. He's not going to bury you under this. Now, if you fail to use the shield of faith as one of the 10 problem-solving devices, then you're going to fall victim. And I repeat, you will fall victim to your sin nature, and you will begin to worry. You'll begin to be afraid, and you will be easily manipulated by Satan and all of his minions in the ways that you don't need to be. You will complain. You will never experience God's peace. You will think God was unfair. And eventually you may even wind up turning on God, thinking that he gave you more than you could stand. So it's really up to you. Your whole life is up to you. God gives you the privacy to pass or fail this test on your own. But everything that you need has been provided. Everything that you need to face adversity, to face the pressure, to handle it, it's all been provided. God saved you. God gave you eternal life. He gave you his Holy Spirit. He gave you his word. And now it's up to you. Sooner or later, you're going to have to take responsibility. Sooner or later, you're going to have to learn the protocol plan of God. Sooner or later. I mean, our old sin natures do not want to be exposed to truth. Because when our old sin nature is exposed to truth, we become accountable. And when I give you information like this, it means that you're accountable to God because you've heard it, you understood it. And we don't like accountability. We would rather put it on someone else. You know, the Bible is very interesting. When we talk about understanding, as we talk about it on this radio show frequently, my job is to major on understanding and minor on motivation. Now, all the motivation that I give you on this show comes from accurately produced information, not useless speculation. So keep that in mind. I'm not trying to motivate you emotionally with four or five songs that are going to make you feel good about yourself and get you all fired up to where you promise God you're never going to worry again and you're sorry you worried this time and you walk out the door and 2 days later you're worrying again. That doesn't work. Temporary emotional inspiration will not sustain you under times of pressure and adversity. The only thing that will sustain you is using the faith rest drill. That's what will sustain you. That's what will carry you through. And so you have to understand that. And the Bible is full of illustrations where God the Father is trying to get us to understand that. As a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew, I'm thinking about a passage right now in Matthew chapter 8. And this is a passage where the disciples had to learn a lesson. They had to learn to understand not to fear death. And this is one of the greatest things that people are afraid of, is fearing death. And I may be forced to do some radio shows on death. I recently lost a great aunt who passed away. A couple of years ago, my mom passed away. A couple of years after that, my stepfather passed away. We face death every day. And one of the things the believer has to learn, and this is where the faith rest drill is so important, is not to be afraid of death. And in this particular instance in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, the Bible says, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave the mandate to leave the crowd and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we know that some disciples would not go. They made excuses. And that's another story. But we know that some did get in the boat with him. And I'm going to verse 23. And when he entered into the boat, his disciples followed him. And there arose a great storm in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with waves. But he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him and said, Lord, save us. We're going to perish. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? There's the failure to use the faith rest drill. And the fear and the panic that set in to these disciples, even though the Lord Jesus Christ was completely at ease and sleeping, is an indication that they feared death. And they woke him up and they said, we are about to die. And he called them short-time trusters, O ye of little faith. In other words, you trust me when things are good, but when things go bad, then you panic and think you're about to die. And so he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? And he was the God-man. That's what it was. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea would obey him? The winds and the sea don't obey anybody but God. And this is verification that Jesus Christ was God and man in one body forever. He was the God-man, undiminished deity and true humanity in one body forever. And so when I give you information like this, it helps you understand God's plan for your life. You see, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding. In order to understand God's plan, you've got to have a lot of information. And information is like stream, and a stream that flows into a lake or a river. And as the streams flow, they feed the lake or the river. And the more streams, the bigger the lake or the bigger the river. And understanding is like that. Maybe you understand faith rest today. Maybe you understand rebound tomorrow. Maybe you understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. These are the three problem-solving devices we've talked about, even today. This forms a lake or a reservoir of understanding. Information feeds the lake or the reservoir. And you must apply the information. That's why it's so important. And that's why the Bible is clear where it says in Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of your word gives light and it gives understanding to the naive or to the gullible. It's very important that we understand God's plan. Because once there is understanding, there is also accountability. Now, what about understanding your errors? Does God want you to understand where you're messing up, where you're consistently doing the wrong thing? Well, listen to Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Do not let them have dominion over me. And then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And then he goes on to say a verse that you are very familiar with. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Now that's in reverse order, because before you speak, you must think. And so you must meditate and then you speak. Or you think and you speak. You don't speak first and then think secondly. If you don't know words, you can't speak. And so a child that grows up has to learn a vocabulary. And as he learns a vocabulary, then he's able to put a sentence together. And then he's able to speak. And now he's able to think using the vocabulary. He can't think when he's just a little baby. He can't think if he doesn't know words, because you think in terms of words. You think to yourself, what time is it? What am I going to have for lunch today? Where are we going to go to the movies tonight? And you see, if you don't know words, you can't think. And the child doesn't know words. So they're acting on impulses. They're acting on desires that drive them. And make no mistake about it. They have an old sin nature, and you can see it even at the age of 1 or 6 months or 2. You see a child that is hungry and wants to be fed and throws a fit until you feed it. And it's very interesting to watch that. So when the Bible says who can understand their errors, this is God saying, look, sometimes our old sin nature is so devious and so deceptive that we don't even think we're sinning. We think we're being fine. And that's why the writer said, keep me away from these presumptuous sins. The biggest sins that we get into are the self-righteous, arrogant type sins. No one ever told me about arrogance as a young Christian. I was just told, don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't chew, yada, yada, yada. You know, don't do those bad things. No one ever told me that I could sin by being arrogant. I heard about pride, but I didn't associate pride with arrogance. See, no one told me about self-justification and self-deception and self-absorption. No one explained that to me. And I didn't realize that my biggest enemy was my own arrogance. And if you study the Word of God enough, you'll begin to see this. And so there has to be an understanding of our errors. And what you must understand is, yes, I do sin. And yes, I sin with mental attitude sins. Yes, I sin with sins of the tongue. Yes, And I sin doing overt sins like stealing or murder or fornication or adultery, yes. But I can also sin in the area of arrogance. And arrogance would fall under a middle attitude sin. And when I'm arrogant, that's when I begin to justify why I'm right and that preacher is wrong, why I'm right and everybody else in that church is wrong, why I'm right and everybody else on my son's baseball team is wrong. Arrogance will blind you. Because when you look into the mirror of arrogance, you will not see who you are. You will see who you think you are. And then you will wind up having these secret faults. You will have these fatal flaws in your life. And if you don't let the Word of God expose them, if you don't understand your errors and why you do the things you do repeatedly and why you keep on doing these things, then you will self-destruct. The Word of God says, do not let them have dominion over you. And the writer says, I want to be blameless in your sight, and I want to be innocent of these transgressions. And the only way to do that is to understand what it is you're doing and why it is you do these things. And why you do them is because you have not learned to control your old sin nature. You have not learned to rebound, and you are not staying filled with the Spirit, and thus you're letting the old sin nature have a field day in your life. And you haven't recognized the temptation of Satan when it comes your way in regards to what do you think it could be? Do you think he's out there trying to get you to take a drink? Do you think he's out there trying to get you to watch a dirty movie? It's not exactly the way Satan works. What did he try to get Peter to do? Well, to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord even warned him, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, the Lord said, but I prayed for you. And it was Peter that denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. And when Satan tempts you, it's not always what you think it is. Most of those temptations that I mentioned are your sin nature tempting you. But Satan wants to subdue you in your spiritual life and get you into his plan of organized religion. He is the master of organized religion. And if he can get you to lock into that and buy into that and think that you are impressing God because you attended Sunday school 10 years without missing, to think that you're impressing God because you tithe on a consistent basis, to think that you're impressing God because you sing in the choir every week, that doesn't impress God. What impresses God is what you think. And what you understand is what you think. God is looking, when he wants to look at you, he doesn't look at your image. He doesn't look at your style. He looks at your heart. He looks at your mind, your brain. He looks at what you're thinking. The Heavenly Father looks at what motivates you, what inspires you, what you're afraid of. That's how the Lord knows your heart. That's how he knows what's in you. And yet Satan will try to get you to hook up with some system where you become self-righteous and arrogant and think that God is not being fair because look what I've done for him and why did he let these things happen to me? It could not be anything more ridiculous. And so you have to understand that. And that's why the Bible says, let the meditations of my heart and the words that come from my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, the source of my strength. And the one who redeems me, redeemed me out of the slave market of sin. That's Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, that paid the penalty for you and I. You know, this is Rick Hughes, and I'd like to thank you for listening to The Flatline. And it is my humble prayer that you will come back and join me next week at the same time. Until then, thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.